Well, certainly it's a joy to come tonight and discuss yet another topic for tough times, and seems good that at about this point where we've been in this for a couple of months, and although some things are changing, it certainly appears that certain things will not change much, or certainly won't change a lot quickly. And now seems like a good time for endurance, for perseverance. And so we're going to take some time tonight to just flesh out what it means to persevere, to press on, to continue in the same direction under great difficulty for a long time. That's generally the idea. And the passage I'll begin with, we're not going to spend our entire time here tonight, but Hebrews chapter 12, it's a favorite of mine, and really I think fleshes out for us at least some of the basics involved in having perseverance. So Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" When I was training for a marathon, that would be 2 years ago, and for my 50th birthday or 50th birthday year, I decided I would treat myself to a marathon. I know that's strange, kind of a strange way to celebrate, but seemed good to me at the time, although I'm not sure it was the best means of celebration. So as I was training for this, I've been doing a fair amount of running, but there wasn't any way that I could just start out running 26 miles. Some of the other runs that I've done, I could just begin by running that distance and then kind of trying to improve my time, but with a marathon, I wasn't even close. So I had to work my way up. And I wasn't just trying to finish the 26 miles, I wanted to try to run it as well as I could within the amount of time that I had to train. So I needed not just to run slowly in the same direction for a long period of time, I needed to run sometimes more quickly, sometimes do my miles as fast as I could, and then run more slowly, then more quickly, so I could increase my speed and my stamina for the entire 26 miles. And so I actually planned a schedule so that I would do a half marathon about 4 months before the marathon, and I'd have an intermediate goal that I could shoot for, and then I could build my way up to the full 26 miles. Unfortunately, right after I did the half marathon, I decided that the next best thing to do would be to play football for the men's retreat, and as so often happens, I got injured. Actually, it was the first time I'd actually been injured, and I pulled my hamstring, which really took me out of training for about a month and just laid waste all the good plans that I had for how well I would be trained, how much I would have done. So I pretty much was starting over with about 3 months left to go. And I would run and run, and I had to bump up my training schedule a little bit, yet I was trying to keep it constrained with the amount of time that I had. And every time I got to about 18 miles, I absolutely bonked. I mean, that's kind of a technical runner's term for your body feels like it just blew apart. So I hit 18 miles, and I was supposed to do 20. It was literally like I felt like I was crawling my way back home. And every time I would hit that 18-mile barrier, it would happen. So as you might imagine, my mental state as I began approaching the race within a month or so wasn't great. I'm thinking, I have to do 26, and at 18, I just keep bonking. Well, I kept running, kept trying to vary my speeds, increase my stamina, and finally, about 2 weeks before the race, I was running. I hit the 18-mile mark. My goal was to go 21 miles, and I actually felt like I was going to survive past the 18. Hit 20 miles, I felt okay, and by the time I hit 21, I was ready to pass out. But I made it to 21, and I thought, all right, at least this is a good sign. I think I'm going to be able to finish the race and finish well. Well, when I actually got to the marathon itself, I started out, and if you've ever run something like that, and kind of the way I've been training, I was thinking through the race and carefully monitoring my condition kind of at each mile in the race. So I would start out and then see how fast the mile went. Then after 3 or 4 miles, see how well I felt. Well, you can imagine that as I began to get towards 18 miles, I got a little bit nervous. I started out a little too fast, I slowed down a little bit, then I slowed down a little too much, and I'm trying to pick up the pace, and I'm getting hitting 18 miles an hour. I wonder if I'm just going to blow apart here. My race will pretty much be done. I'll kind of crawl back to the, you know, maybe I'll walk the rest of the way. But I rejoiced that when I hit 18 miles, I felt pretty good. And I actually picked up my pace just a little bit. Through 19, not too bad. You know, I'm checking my watch and only a couple seconds slowdown. I went past 22 miles, and I actually felt like I was going to survive. So I ran those last 4 miles, actually got kind of a second wind, managed to do those last 4 miles only a little bit slower, maybe a couple seconds slower than I began. And so I rejoiced that my training actually enabled me to finish the race, but not just drag across the finish line, although I was pretty wasted when I was done, but actually to spend the entire race essentially at maximum effort for what was needed at that point in the race. And that's essentially what our Christian life is about. It's not a sprint. I mean, I sprinted in high school, so I'd run the 100 meters, and you just go out and just run as fast as you can, then you're all done. Well, that's not the nature of the Christian life. We don't just kind of come to know Christ and then just sprint for the finish line like crazy and then realize we've still got 40 years left or 50 years left to go. What's required in the Christian life is to give maximum effort, but maximum effort each day at the level necessary for us to continue on serving the Lord in ever-increasing strength as we press on in life. We must be equipped for the long haul, to face things that we might never have anticipated. In order to be able to face those difficulties later, we have to have careful perseverance now. We need to be training ourselves. Just like I wanted to get through 26 miles, and so I began with the careful process of training, so we realize that the finish line is in the future, but we have to be training now so that we can work our way through the ever-increasing difficulties, which will certainly come if Christ does not return, and he certainly could return. But there is no guarantee that he will return tomorrow or the next day, so we want to prepare carefully to have the proper kind of perseverance so that every point in our lives we have the strength that we need to work our way through the difficulties that face us in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. In fact, many of you have come to this particular trial at a unique stage in your life. You're a teenager, and so you have been, you know, living your life up to this point, and things have been perhaps relatively easy for you. All of a sudden, you're locked down. You can't be with your friends. Maybe you didn't get to graduate. Maybe there's other things going on. Prayerfully, what you discovered during this time was that your pursuit of Christ before this crisis has actually enabled you to flourish in it. In fact, I think we heard some of that in our testimonies. And that is the goal. Who could have possibly imagined that this kind of thing would happen? No one. And yet the Lord had it in mind all along the way. It's been part of his decree really from before the beginning of time. He knew it was coming, and so he brought trials into your life so that you would be prepared to make it through this one. But then think about it. If you make it through this particular trial, let's say you're able to flourish in it and seek the Lord and walk more closely with him, then you will be prepared for the next trial that comes, and who knows when that will come. And who knows what it will be. Who knows what form that particular trial will take. But rest assured that it will come, because what the Lord has for us in our lives is really an ever-increasing measure of responsibility and purpose that he's called us to, and that will include increasingly difficult trials. Proverbs 24:10, which has really become kind of a theme verse for us in this topic for tough times, says this: if you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. If you didn't prepare well, and then things are hard, and you can't press through to accomplish the work, you've missed the point. That's why we must be cultivating our perseverance. We must be building our stamina. We must take each trial that the Lord brings and seek to go through it biblically so that we can be prepared for all that the Lord has and that we can do it well. Imagine if you got to this point in time. Imagine if we as a church had gotten to this point in time and they're just blown apart, couldn't handle not being together, couldn't handle, you know, the time that we weren't able to spend with one another. Well, we haven't, and the Lord has enabled us to flourish. And so therefore, we have been able, by the Lord's grace, to be the kind of example in a dark world that we need to be. This needs to be true across the board. In fact, I would consider even our meeting again on May 17th. There's lots of difficulties that are going to be associated with that. Ways that people think about that and how we get together and the things that happen from that. Well, prayerfully, our strength now that we've been cultivating will enable us to walk through that greater part of this trial with even more joy, more unity, more example to a world of how to bring glory to God. That's our prayer, and that's what perseverance is all about. So what we'll see tonight is that continual growth and perseverance must be carefully cultivated in the life of every believer so that they will have the strength necessary to endure every difficulty between now and eternity. Again, continual growth and perseverance must be carefully cultivated in the life of every believer so that they will have the strength necessary to endure every difficulty between now and eternity. Perseverance provides for faithfulness until final victory. Perseverance provides for faithfulness until final victory. That is, when Christ returns again and there are no more of these kinds of battles to be fought. So as we consider the nature of perseverance, this topic for a tough time indeed, let's first look at the definition. Perseverance, and again, a theological definition drawn from hundreds of verses, Old and New Testament, that relate to this principle of continuing with strength through trial. So here's a theological definition. It is the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to joyfully, courageously, and diligently obey the will of God in the face of every trial and difficulty for the course of your entire life. The Holy Spirit-empowered ability to joyfully, courageously, and diligently obey the will of God in the face of every trial and difficulty for the course of your entire life. It's not just starting off well and then failing. It's not starts, you know, kind of fits and spurts of doing well on occasion. The goal is that we would walk through every trial, every difficulty from now until Christ comes again with diligence, with joy, and with courage. So let's just consider each piece of that definition as an overview and then launch ourselves into the specifics of how we pursue perseverance. First, and this has been true with each of the topics that we have discussed, all of them begin with this phrase, the Holy Spirit empowered. These are Christian virtues. These are things that the Spirit of God builds into the life. This is not the stoic perseverance of someone who pulls himself up by their bootstraps, gets all their physical strength, and tries to face a difficulty. No, this is a Holy Spirit-empowered ability because this kind of perseverance is all about bringing glory to God through Christ. You see, unbelievers can get through difficulty. In fact, they can even make it through many difficulties through much of their lives. In fact, if you consider some of the stories in our world, people who climbed Mount Everest or did other things, incredible human perseverance, but not necessarily in any way to bring glory to God. True Christian perseverance must be empowered by the Spirit of God in order for us to be able to bring glory to God through it and to work our way through trials in a manner which constantly puts the spotlight on Jesus rather than on ourselves and on our own ability. This is a spiritual capacity. Ephesians 3:16 speaks to this. Paul prays that God would grant to the Ephesians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we need. Our mind, will, affections, and conscience need to be strengthened by the Spirit of God to persevere properly through trials in a manner which brings glory to God. So it's the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to joyfully. We talked about joy last week. That's the true delight to bring honor and glory to our Savior by accomplishing his work, by doing the things that are pleasing to him even when it's difficult. True perseverance is accomplished as we consider our trials and difficulties to be joy, delighting that they are conforming us to the image of Christ. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "We are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and in this you greatly rejoice." So true perseverance has to do with true Christian joy. That is the delight to be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow in relationship with him and with his people. So the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to joyfully and courageously. True perseverance is not just slogging through the difficulty, not just hanging on by our very fingertips, but boldly facing it in the strength provided by God. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This kind of perseverance is accomplished with great courage. We step forward into difficulties with boldness for our God to accomplish his work and to bring glory to his name. So the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to joyfully, courageously, and diligently obey the will of God. That is biblical perseverance. It's not just existing, it's not just kind of slogging our way through with a stoic mindset, but actively engaging each trial with diligent effort. Each part of our life being pursued, not kind of apathetically let to wash over us, not passively responding to life, but actively pursuing the will of God, even when things are hard. 1 Timothy 4:15. Paul tells Timothy that in the ministry, he is to take pains with these things. He's to be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, says Paul. For as you will do, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you. A true biblical perseverance takes diligent effort. We're seeking to do all that the Lord has given us in the full strength of his power so that every part of the work that he's given us to do will be accomplished. It's not just barely making it, it is actively, diligently pursuing the work in the midst of difficulty. And this true perseverance is diligently obeying the will of God, joyously and courageously, not our own will, not getting our own agenda accomplished. It is amazing what human beings can do when their own interests are at heart, and they can overcome tremendous obstacles, but that's not biblical diligence. That's not biblical perseverance. To have a true Holy Spirit-empowered endurance, that means that we are accomplishing God's will, not our own. His desires have replaced ours. And so our perseverance is in carrying out the things that he desires, the things that please his heart, the things that make his name great, not doing things for our own selfish purposes. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why or how? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, this diligent effort is for the pleasure of God in the true believer. And then this biblical diligence is, or perseverance, is in the face of every trial and difficulty. The word perseverance, by its very nature, presupposes things that are hard. We don't have to persevere to enjoy a day at the beach. That's enjoyable. Perseverance means things are difficult. There are trials in our way, temptations in our way that hinder us. And so we are to pursue this kind of perseverance, not through some of our trials, not through difficulties that we find perhaps easier to overcome. We're to pursue this perseverance through every test and every trial, from little to great, because even the smaller, and in fact, in the beginning, all of the smaller difficulties are shaping and molding and preparing us for the bigger difficulties that will come. We can't just ignore some difficulties and say, well, I don't have to do that one well. When it comes to the big difficulty, when it really gets hard, then I'll make it. Because we won't. I couldn't say, well, I'm not going to go out and run every day because when it comes time for the marathon, I'll just run that 26 miles. There was no way. I had to go out and run each day and prepare each day. Same with the Christian life. Every trial and difficulty we need to persevere through so that we can gain and grow in strength. James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That is every kind of trial. Knowing that the testing of your faith, that is those various trials, produces endurance. Every single test, every difficulty, everything that challenges our faith is an opportunity for us to persevere through so that we grow in strength. And then this is for the course of your entire life, not just a good start, not just a sprint through a year or two, not just a sprint through high school. Some of you you entered into the high school ministry in seventh grade, and you were on fire for the Lord. And it was what your family knew and is what you knew, and you were excited about the things of the Lord. But then as you've gone towards your sophomore year and your junior year, you've started to fade already. Already the things of the world have begun to distract you perhaps, and you, all of a sudden you realize things that were out there that you never even thought about. And you have desires and wishes that you didn't even consider when you were in seventh grade, and now you're beginning to fade. It's not time to fade. You're just getting started. The true believer continues for the long haul. And so right now, perhaps, even your ability to persevere is revealing whether or not you truly know Christ. I urge you, dig deep during these times now, perhaps even this time, when you've been away from the youth group, away from the church, you've started to realize that stuff's just not very important to me at all. Your perseverance is lacking because there was no real faith. Well, the goal is that we would help you recognize that now's the time either to put faith and trust in Christ for the first time so that you can truly persevere, or if your perseverance is beginning to lag a bit, that you would recognize that and put into place the things that you need to persevere. Because believe me, it's going to get harder than this, even a coronavirus. Even the lockdown of the entire world in that sense, there are things that will come to you that are going to be more difficult. Now is the time to be continuing that perseverance. I know too many people that kind of blazed through high school because they had the youth group and had encouraging families and had people around them. And then once that was gone, they faded quickly. Some of them true believers who ended up just in miserable circumstances in the world and came back to the Lord later on, lamenting the fact that they didn't persevere through those first difficulties that faced them right after they got out of high school. They weren't prepared, or they chose not to take the preparation that they'd received. So I urge you, as you consider that definition, that the goal is that we would be strong for our entire lives. Now, you know, that was just talking to high schoolers. How about you who have just entered into a new season of life with children? Or those who are now working into a season of life where their young ones are getting married and there's a whole extended family to deal with? Perhaps those who are entering a new position now where you've lost your job and your retirement account has been sucked dry because of this crisis. All the things that happen to us at the different phases in life, we are to, by God's grace, persevere through them. And perhaps consider my elderly, those of you in our church who have persevered for a long time, and yet now, as your bodies are not responding in the way that you would like, as things grow more difficult, perhaps your perseverance is beginning to fade. Well, my prayer is that as we look through these principles, that each one will be strengthened to persevere through the difficulties that we face with joy, with courage, and with strength. So let's look at the strength for perseverance. Where does it come from? How is it that we can take hold of the resources that God has given to us? Well, first, the strength comes through the Spirit of God. We've already mentioned that. That's the very basis of the definition. God, through the Holy Spirit, is the giver of perseverance. It is His power alone which allows us to remain faithful. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God who began this work. It is the Spirit of God who will carry you through. He has limitless, infinite power, and that power is at work in your life, and He will carry you through. That's the joy of this. You don't lack spiritual strength. We just have to take hold of it. We just have to remember it. We just have to, by faith, believe the reality of the work of the Spirit of God and the promise of God that He will take us through. And the verse I read in Philippians 2, that we work out our salvation, that is, we work at the things which salvation has really built into us, but we do that by the power of God who is working for His own good pleasure. So the Spirit of God is the grounds of our strength, but also the Word of God. Whatever the Spirit of God does, He does in conjunction with God's Word so that we can be strengthened. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hey! Well, no, it's part of a song that we sing. It's not in the Scripture. It's not even in the Greek or the Hebrew or anything else. But it is the Scriptures that the Spirit of God uses to give us perseverance as we follow their principles. It says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, provides the strength of God to accomplish these. But there's more. The trials of God bring us strength. You might be thinking, oh, wait a minute. It's the trials that we need strength to get through. Well, that's true. But it is also those very trials that are the arena in which you gain greater strength. And so that's why the Lord puts you through those smaller trials to begin with. Now sometimes the Lord starts people out with very difficult things, and His infinite strength is sufficient to make it through at every level. But in general, the Lord gives us these trials to build our strength so that we can face the next one and the harder one and the bigger things that are coming. So trials are, in fact, a means of gaining strength. And when we view them that way, they bring us joy. When I was going out on my runs again, each individual run wasn't all that much fun. But as I began to realize that when I did those runs and when I did my speed work to try to get faster, the next time I ran, I was stronger. And I was looking ahead to a goal to be able to finish the race well. Then those individual trials brought greater joy because I knew that they were providing me with strength. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the trials of God, Romans 5:3, It says, not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Couldn't be any more clear than that. God brings the trials to strengthen us so that we might have further strength when things get even more difficult. But then also the people of God bring us strength. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So when we come together with other believers, when we talk with them and are encouraged by them, or Zoom them as we've been doing, Zooming here and Zooming there, as we build each other up as believers, that's a source of strength for us. We need other believers in order to be strengthened because God designed us that way. He put us into a body. He didn't just put us all by ourselves. We're not a body individually, we're a body corporately, and every piece is needed. So the people of God bring us strength. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the trials of God, the people of God. But consider this next amazing one. The prayers of God bring us strength. Do you know, do you understand that Jesus himself is praying for you? And if he is praying for you, then that will provide the necessary strength as he appeals to the Father for you to have the strength that you need. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Sometimes that intercession is presented simply as reminding God or you know, interceding with the Father that we are his children. And that's true, it is. But I think that intercession also includes something like this, Luke 22:31, where Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. How would you like to hear that pronouncement from your Savior? Oh, by the way, Peter, the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, has asked to personally sift you like wheat, to literally try to pulverize you into dust and have you blown away with the chaff. You can imagine what Peter thought about that. Well, here's what Jesus said to comfort him. Now, what I would have liked to hear after that, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What I would want to hear is, and I said no. I would want the Lord to say that, but he didn't. He said, but I have prayed for you. And you can just imagine Peter going, thanks. But consider this, the prayers of Jesus are always efficacious. If he, that is, they're effective. If he prays for something, it's going to happen. And he says, I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. You see, I believe that the Lord Jesus is interceding for us moment by moment to the Father that our faith wouldn't fail regardless of how hard the difficulty is, so it won't. For true believers, their faith will not ultimately fail. They might fail individually. Peter did, remember. He failed miserably. He denied Jesus 3 times, but his faith did not ultimately fail. He was sifted. It was really hard, but he returned to the Lord and was used of God to build the church as the apostle who led the charge of the church out into the world. So the prayers of God will hold you fast. They provide you strength, but also the fear of God. The fear of God will provide strength for you as you develop that delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe. You will draw from that the strength you need to persevere through trials because you recognize the greatness and awesomeness of your God. All the songs we sang tonight, what a blessing of how great God is, how he leads us, how he cares for us. It is those things that we rehearse about God that give us strength. They give us a reverence and awe which enable us to go through the greatest of difficulties because we know how great our God is. Jeremiah 32:40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. You see, when you truly have a love, awe, a holy dread, a respect of God, when things get difficult, you don't turn away from him, you turn to him. You recognize his greatness. You see, those who don't have a true fear of the Lord, when things are really hard, they blame God and they get angry at God and they don't persevere through the trial. They run away from God because they had no fear of him. They don't trust him. They don't have an awe of him, knowing that he is good. Instead, they turn away. And so that might be something you use to check yourself with. When trials come, do you begin to blame him, get angry and bitter? Or does the true fear of the Lord, understanding his character, his nature, his kindness, his goodness, his power, the fact that he's for you and loves you, do you draw towards him as a result of that and therefore persevere through the trial, or do you turn away? The fear of God will give us strength, and then the faith of God. It's that very faith that Jesus prayed for Peter. And it is that faith that God himself strengthens and empowers. You continue to believe in the midst of a trial because God holds your faith firm. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you are strengthened by faith, but it's really the faith of God. That is, that he empowers you to it so that it will not fail. So what is your strength for trials or strength for perseverance? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the trials of God, the people of God, the prayers of God, the fear of God, and the faith of God. What greater power do we need? So we aren't lacking in resources, and I hope that will be the encouragement you take from that point. These are things you've probably already known, but I just want to remind you of the great power available to you that is actually being extended on your behalf even as we speak. The Father is hearing the prayers of the Son. The Word of God is doing its work. The Spirit of God is working in you. Your understanding of God and your awe of him is building in you this perseverance. You have all the power you need to make it through every trial, most certainly one like this, where you're locked down and locked away and wrestling and struggling with maybe what's going to come in the future. God's strength will enable you to persevere. Well, before we move on to a model of how we pursue perseverance, I just thought it would be good to shine a little light through the illustrations of the Old Testament. What does perseverance look like in people whom God has empowered and strengthened in this way? Remember that the Old Testament examples, just what I read in Romans 15:4, they were written what? For our encouragement. So that as we see those, we will have perseverance because we see the perseverance of others. How about Job? You think we're going through difficult things? You think we are having a tough time? And some of you are. You've lost loved ones. You know those who are wrestling and struggling, maybe even unto death in this particular time. But Job, I mean, his trials were exponentially worse. His own sickness so great that literally Satan had taken him to the edge of death without killing him because he wasn't allowed to, but that was it. Every day he was assailing him with sicknesses that would have placed him right at death's door. In fact, would have killed him had God allowed it. So that's how great his sickness was, and he lost everything, his children, his family. Only his wife left alive to mock him. James 5:17 says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he's full of compassion and merciful." God was merciful to Job. And as we look to that, even in the midst of the great difficulty, Job wrestled, he struggled, and yet he made it through. God brought him through, empowering and strengthening his faith, and was gracious to Job in the end, and he will be gracious to us. So remember Job when you consider the difficulties of the trials you face. How about Joseph, who has the favorite son, wearing his coat of many colors, was thrown into a pit while his brothers ate lunch. They were going to originally kill him. They thought, why kill him? Let's make some money. So they threw him on a donkey. He got carted down to Egypt and sold in the slave market. His coat dipped in the blood of a slain animal and shown to his father, ripped up and shown to his father as evidence that he was dead. Well, it would have been easy to not endure and not persevere. And then he rises to prominence by the Lord's grace, by his diligent hard work, by not losing heart, by persevering in that difficulty. He's able to rise to Potiphar's steward, who oversaw all of his entire land and everything that he did. He says Potiphar did nothing. He didn't even worry about what he ate. And then what? He gets propositioned by Potiphar's wife, and by no guilt of his own. In fact, he did flee from that encounter. He ends up in prison. We could have given up then, but he didn't. Even there, he persevered through the power of God to then care for the prisoners and rise to a place where he could be established, be taken to Pharaoh to interpret his dream and ultimately be a blessing to the rest of the people of God to accomplish the plan of God. Joseph endured through great hardship. And then how about Daniel, who as a teenager was exiled in a foreign land? Spent close to 70 years serving a pagan government in a pagan land far from home with no hope but the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And in Daniel chapter 6, when he's 75 years old, a new regime comes to power, the Medes and Persians. He comes underneath the condemnation of several of the ministers, and they try to find some area where he's been unfaithful in those 70 to 75 years of government service. And in Daniel 6:4, it says, the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. I mean, who hasn't cheated in a government affair? I mean, I don't think we could find a single official, perhaps, these days who hasn't cheated in something, but they went through all of the records of his 70 years of faithful service, and it says they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Faithful in government affairs to accomplish his work, faithful to pray three times a day, even at 70 to 75 years old, and God used that perseverance again to bless his people and accomplish his work. How about Ruth, who marries into Naomi's family, and then everyone dies. The dad dies, her husband dies, all the men die. She's left, Ruth is left with a bitter mother-in-law and no prospects, and yet she perseveres and endures and goes with Naomi back to the land of Israel and is used by God to be a blessing. She ultimately goes into Boaz's field because of her hard work, her perseverance in the midst of this trial. Again, with no hope. She did not individually have any direct hope of ever being out of that hard situation, just working for her mother-in-law, no hope of finding a husband in a foreign land with people that hated Moabites. And she was faithful to serve the Lord, to persevere. And in Ruth chapter 2, when she gets recognized by Boaz in the field, and she says, "Why are you treating me like this?" Boaz said this to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She persevered under the hand of God. She trusted God. She loved God, and therefore she persevered, not knowing what would come next. Ultimately, she receives the blessing of the hand of God to be in the very line of King David and of King Jesus. God blessed her perseverance as he blesses every faithful believer's perseverance. But you must persevere. And then there was Esther, who endured danger and difficulty to defeat Haman, who was faithful all along the way. And God used her powerfully to save her people because of her endurance and perseverance through a difficult situation. So that's just a little snapshot. I could name hundreds in the Bible, Old and New Testament, whom God, by his grace, enabled to persevere through trial and difficulty, and they were used of God in a powerful way. So what's the process? How do we develop and build this perseverance in individual situations and really lay a groundwork, a foundation for perseverance throughout our lives? Well, let's look at the first important point, and you'll recognize this point from every single one of the topics for tough times that we have had. This first point is meditate on the word. By the way, just to let you know, my second point is going to be pray for wisdom. And as Mike Ferbera says, you're really going to begin your answer to the problem with meditate and pray, or read the word and pray. I mean, that's my grandpa's sermon. Well, grandpa had a good sermon. He was right. Your mom was right. Your dad was right. Your Sunday school teacher was right. Rob was right when he taught you in youth Sunday school. The word and prayer are where everything begins, because that's how we interact with God most directly. So in order to have perseverance, you cannot skip the step of meditating on the word. Maybe you've gotten distracted. You've been playing your video games. You've been doing a few too many Zoom meetings. Now that you are getting things lightened up, man, every friend, every place, all the time, and you're gone. But maybe, just maybe, you spent this time digging into the word, as Jennifer encouraged us to do, digging deeply in the things of the word so that you will have the perseverance you need. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is the contrast from Psalm 1:1, is that he does not stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers or walk in the way of the wicked. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. You know these verses. Why doesn't the leaf wither? Why doesn't, when drought comes and when difficulty comes, why does this tree not wither away? Because it's been firmly planted. That's you when you meditate on the word. And everything he does, he prospers, he perseveres. What does it mean to meditate? To think about the word. You read it. It's not just reading it. It's thinking about it. Then you have to understand it. Sometimes you got to dig deep. Sometimes you got to look at a MacArthur commentary. Sometimes you got to hear a sermon. So you think on the word, you understand the word, you consider how you're going to apply the word, and then you let the principles of the word filter your every thought. That's meditation. It's not even just thinking about a principle. Meditating on the word is to take all of your thoughts captive by comparing them to the principles of the word of God and making sure that not one single wrong thought gets through. I'm going to quit. God is bad, I shouldn't have to do this, my parents don't know what they're talking about. I mean, you name it. None of those thoughts get through if you're meditating on the word properly, and it builds your foundation for true perseverance. For where you're thinking wrongly, believing wrongly, not grounded in the word, you will not have the strength you need, and you will begin to fail. Meditating on the word. Praying. Praying for wisdom, really praying for everything. James 1:5, in the very context of surviving in trials, says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, you can't ask God for wisdom and not be in his word. You see why those have to go together. Because the wisdom he provides is through his word. So you're meditating on the word, you're crying out to God for wisdom, and then you are taking the principles that he brings to mind through his word and applying them to every difficult thing that's happening to you. How do I think about this? Well, the word tells me. God, help me have wisdom to understand that. How do I deal with this particular difficulty? Well, the word of God has a principle for it, and you cry out that God would give you wisdom. So we pray for wisdom. We also cry out to the Lord in pain and difficulty. We reveal to him our situation. Lord, I'm hurting here. This is hard. Give me wisdom that I can honor and please you. To meditate on the word and to pray is the foundation for having true perseverance. But then also, as we read in Hebrews 12, and if you're still there, you can just glance your eyes there, remember your witnesses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that is all of those who have gone before. Hebrews 11 is the chapter before this. All of those men of faith who persevered through trial and sometimes didn't do a super great job like Samson or others who seemed to be really weak all the way through, but in the end, they served and honored the Lord. Guys, those are witnesses of your life. They're not looking at you going, oh, I hope he makes it. That's not that kind of witness. They're not just staring at you going, oh, you're running around. They're going, oh, he's running pretty fast. I don't know if he's going to make it to the end. It's not like when we sit in the stands and hope somebody scores a touchdown. No, the witnesses are those who are testifying themselves. That's the meaning of this word. They're witnessing to the goodness of God through their lives in the pages of Scripture and the things they said. Look at those witnesses. See those that made it. They didn't give up. And this was the Lord's power in their lives. And the beauty of Scripture is you can clearly see that it wasn't that they were such great Christians that they didn't give up. They were such perfect people that's why they didn't fail. None of them were perfect. Some of them failed miserably, and yet God caused them to remain firm by faith, and they persevered. Remember your witnesses. And then Hebrews 12 also says what? Remove sin. You can't go running around the track with a bunch of extra stuff on and expect to have good endurance. The first time I went mountaineering, we were supposed to go climb a 14,000-foot peak. We're going to go up a 2,000-foot rock face. We had about a 20-mile hike before that, which was pretty much straight up. We were climbing Mount Whitney. So I'd never been mountaineering before, done a lot of backpacking, a lot of hiking, and a lot of climbing. But when you go rock climbing, you just kind of take your stuff and you walk out to the rock and you get your shorts on and just, you know, go up the rock. Well, that's not mountaineering. Everything goes in your backpack. We had 5 days worth of expedition. We had 2 rock faces to climb, and everything had to go in there. Well, I way overpacked because I was way overconfident. I'd never been ever, really up to that point, physically stretched to the point where I didn't have strength. Well, I was on this trip. And by the time I was done with the trip, about halfway through, I had to actually take things out of my pack and set them behind a rock, hoping that I could get them on the way back because I was totally out of energy. That's how difficult it was. I couldn't afford to take extra stuff with me. Guys, you can't have extra stuff if you're going to make it through the Christian life with perseverance, and that extra stuff is sin. It has to go. Not because I'm some kind of weird legalist and trying to ruin your life, or your parents are trying to harm you by telling you not to sin. Sin is killing your ability to persevere. Again, it would be like, you know, telling a marathon runner, hey, I want you to carry around this 100-pound barbell. Oh, why don't you just throw this backpack on and run your 26 miles? You look at you like, you're crazy, I'm getting rid of that. And yet somehow we don't want to get rid of sin, thinking it's some kind of benefit to us. How could sin be of benefit in a race that depends on your getting rid of sin to make it to the end faithfully? Remove sin. Because since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. That would be just anything that distracts us from the Lord, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. How do you remove sin? Well, this is just a quick blueprint. You got to respond to God's discipline. I just read those. God disciplines you positively by saying, look, here's training you need to overcome sin. Annika read about that in our student leadership book, Knowing God, where God trains his royal children. They have work to do for him, so they're trained in the, you know, if you're a king's son, you're trained in the politics, you're trained in fighting, you're trained in the various skills that you will need. Well, we're children of the king. We've got work to do, so he positively trains us, but it's hard. And so we receive that kind of discipline, and we work hard at it so that we can do a good job, but also the negative, where when we fail, we're punished. In this case, punishment is truly just simply a discipline from the Lord. It might be a negative consequence in our life, but always for our good. So we respond to God's discipline. When he disciplines us, we don't faint. God, why could you do this? Why are you making this hard thing for me? And again, it can be really hard. I understand. But we need to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for your discipline, both positive and negative, all the ways you correct me and train me. I love it. Help me to enjoy it even more. Help me to respond to it. It says, all discipline for the moment in the same passage seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. That is, we don't love the negative sides of discipline or even necessarily the really hard parts of a positive discipline. But we love what it brings, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we respond to God's discipline. We recognize our sin. See, we're wondering, ooh, what's going on? Why are these things happening? Well, let me see if there's sin that I can deal with. We look into the scriptures. Guys, don't just read your Bibles every morning and then log it on your on your Bible program. Say, look, I did my quiet time, and not apply those principles to see if you need to overcome sin somewhere. Maybe that particular passage was revealing to you in its principles sin that you have. Don't just blast past it. Say, check that off. My YouVersion's done for the day. No, we're supposed to look to see: is there a sin I need to fix? Is there a positive command that I need to obey? Do I need to change something? Recognize your sin, then repent of it. Don't coddle it. Don't deny it. Some of us are so foolish, and I include myself in this, that there'll be a principle of scripture. There's no one around, and it's in my, I read it, and I'm getting convicted about the sin. I'm literally kind of in my head saying, well, I don't have to do that. Well, who's listening? Who am I trying to convince? Why not just change? Why not just simply say, no, I'm having a bad attitude towards that person. I need to stop. I'm despising that person. I'm rebelling in this area. I'm gossiping here. I'm watching stuff I shouldn't watch. I mean, those are encumbrances that got to go. You repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Let me turn away from that because it's keeping me from honoring you. My perseverance is lagging. I'm starting to huff and puff in the Christian life. I'm only 16 and I'm huffing and puffing because I've allowed all of these bad attitudes into my life. It's time for them to go. I'm 65 or 75, and I've just got stuff all crammed into my backpack, and I'm trying to make the final summit, and I can't do it because I've got all of this stuff. Get rid of it. That's repentance. Turn away from it. Drop it. Put it behind the rock. Throw it off a cliff. And turn around to go the other way. Respond to God's discipline. Recognize your sin. Repent of your sin. Receive God's forgiveness. He forgives you totally and completely. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't say, well, I'm glad you asked for forgiveness, but no perseverance for you, only suffering. No, he forgives completely and enables us to continue on in the Christian life, granting us perseverance and strength and wisdom as we receive his forgiveness and then replace your sin with righteous behavior. Don't just get rid, don't stop gossiping, start telling the truth. Start building others up. Don't just stop cutting people down in your social media posts. Instead, start building people up. Can you imagine? All of your posts were, what a joy to see so-and-so doing this, and what a delight to see God do this, and how incredible it was that the Lord is working in these ways. And that'd be great. That would be replacing our sinful patterns with righteous ones. Maybe instead of rebelling against your parents, you don't just stop rebelling. Well, all right, I'm not going to complain about taking out the trash. Well, good for you. I mean, that's not that big a deal. Well, maybe it is. But you're supposed to replace it with, Mom, Dad, what can I do? How can I help? Not just I'm going to take out the trash, but what can I do other than that? And how can I be more helpful in the family? And maybe I could help with dinner. And maybe I could watch the kids. And maybe I could send you out on a date. You replace your sinful behavior with righteous behavior, and then you've truly repented. So you're going to have to meditate on the word. You're going to have to pray for wisdom. Remember your witnesses. Remove your sin by the grace of God. And you're going to have to consider Christ. Again, in our passage, Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the only way you're going to get rid of sin. If you see his example, that he pursued the cross for you, that he went unto death, experiencing the discipline of God in a way that we could never understand, so that we might be free to have perseverance, free to be saved, and to be able to accomplish the work of God. So we consider his example and we consider his value. Whatever things were gained to me, says Paul in Philippians 3, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more? I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's worth you laying aside every sin. He's worth you putting to place every spiritual exercise, discipline necessary so that you can accomplish his work. He's worthy of your perseverance. And when you fix your eyes on him, you begin to see that. You see, the goal is not to climb a mountain. The goal is not to build a kingdom. The goal is not to get straight A's and become the best musician on the planet, to have people calling you up to go sing for them. That's not the goal. Those are sub-goals. It's not just to make it through the end, not having sinned really badly or slept with your girlfriend or not taking drugs. That's not the issue. The goal is that you would one day spend eternity with your Father in heaven in joyful relationship with Jesus, having made him look great. That's the goal. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider his example and his value. Clothe yourselves with joy. That is, consider it all joy. Remember why this trial is happening. Remember that your perseverance is making Jesus look good, accomplishing his purposes, strengthening you, building up those around you. There's every reason to consider trials joy, even though they in and of themselves aren't joyful things. It's what they produce that's joyful. We covered that last week. It's not an emotional hit. It's not like taking cocaine. It's a settled inner conviction that this is good. And that does bring oftentimes an emotional delight, but not in the same way that some external thing does. Then seek out the people of God. Seek out the people of God that they would pray for you. You need people to pray for you. Have them do it. Be in community. Go to your fellowship groups and go to your small group meetings, not because you're supposed to. Go because you need people to pray for you. When you have those prayer request times, it's not where you're clamming up, pray that my cat will be better. Well, it's fine to pray for your animals, but how about pray that I won't be, gossipy? Pray that I won't be rebellious. Pray that I will read my Bible, but not just read it, but I'll read it to honor the Lord. Guys, you need people to pray for you, so be in community, and they will. You need to pray for them. So seek out the people of God in their prayers, in their exhortations. You need people to exhort you in what is right. You need people to confront you. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You need people to look you in the eye and say, you need to stop sinning. You need to put away that thing so you can run with endurance. And it's people that do that. God does it sometimes directly convicting you, and he does that through his word, but he often does it through people who recognize these things in your life and confront you. But you also need the comfort of the people of God. They will pray for you. They will exhort you and confront you. They will comfort you. It will bring you encouragement, and you need that strengthening. Comfort and encouragement that they bring. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. We need that kind of encouragement. And that is one of the reasons it's been so difficult to be away from God's people. Where they're not confronting us. They are praying for us. That's the joy, that we can pray for one another. But we're not receiving their encouragement directly a lot of times. But it also means that when we come back together, these are the things we need to do. Comfort, encourage, biblically confront, pray. And that will enable us to be strong when things are hard. Because if you don't have a good community of God's people, you are not going to persevere. You're going to fail when things get hard. You're going to blow out just when you need to be strong. You've got to stay close to the people of God. And then find your way of escape in the hard point of each trial. See, each temptation, each difficulty is a particular point where you need to escape through the principles of God. Not escape from the difficulty, not escape from the hard thing, but you need to say, this is my crisis moment. I'm about to sin, or I have sinned, and now I need to repent and press on. You need to find the way of escape because God always provides one. It was Napoleon that said, in the heat, I'm reading a fascinating biography of him, which kind of just sheds a lot of light on what was going on during those times. He said this, in the heat of battle, and he won, he lost 7 battles out of 63 battles that he fought. He lost only 7. Of course, he lost the last couple, which were the worst. But nonetheless, he lost very few battles. And he said, in the heat of the moment, in the heat of a battle, there's 10 to 15 minutes, and sometimes a 3 or 4 day battle that is going to determine the course of events. It's true for you. There is a way of escape at each moment in a hard time, and God always provides it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaken, but such as is common to men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, that test, that trial, will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. You don't have to fail. You might fail, and then he provides a way of escape to repent. But you don't have to fail because he's provided a way for you to make it through without being rebellious, without diving into sin, without gossiping, without failing and walking away from the church. Find the way of escape. As you're meditating, as you're with God's people, as you're praying, as you are clothing yourself with joy, he will reveal that way of escape as you seek it, and you will make it through that trial stronger and more able to accomplish the work of God. So that's the process, a process. That you meditate on his word and pray for wisdom and remember your witnesses, remove sin, consider Christ, clothe yourselves with joy, seek out God's people, and find your way of escape. Now to finish out, let me just mention some of the areas, some specific areas in which you need to consider if you are actually persevering. So these are just some specifics by way of application, really. So that's your pattern. That's your strength. Those are your illustrations. That's your definition. Now, what are some areas you need to consider? Am I persevering in these things as the means by which I can accomplish the will of God? One is life and doctrine. That is, are you persevering in your life reflecting the character of Christ and your doctrine, that is what you believe, properly reflecting the truths of Scripture? You've got to be diligent here. In 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, your life and your doctrine. Persevere in them. For in doing this, you will ensure salvation. That is, you will persevere to the end. Because you've got to watch your life, constantly calibrating it. You've got to watch your doctrine. Are you believing what's right? Are you sure that you know the truth? Next, your spiritual disciplines. Prayer and the word and fellowship and evangelism and meditation, all the things. Guys, you've got to be diligent there or you won't persevere. So you need to analyze those things as well. Are you failing? Why? Get accountable with someone. Work with someone. Life, doctrine, spiritual disciplines. These all relate together. Good works. That is every work which is empowered by God for the glory of God, according to the principles of the word of God. Don't have you grown weary in doing good works? Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. Maybe you've gotten tired. Tired of ministering to my siblings. I'm tired of parenting my children. I'm tired of dealing with my external family that's so hard, my extended family that's so difficult. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Persevere in these ways that we've described, taking hold of the strength that you have. Oh, don't grow weary in your relationships. Persevere in them. Stay close to your family. Work hard. Parents with your children. Children with your parents. Children with your siblings. Friends with your friends. In your marriages. Don't grow weary. Don't allow yourself to say, I'm just tired of working. I'm not going to work anymore. I'm not going to persevere. No, marriage is to be persevered through to the end. Find your help. Gain your strength. Persevere. Don't give up in your relationships. And certainly don't give up on the church. The church is hard. People are difficult. They make mistakes. They sin. But we are to persevere with those in the church. We are not to lose sight of the goal that our church would be strengthened and deepened and unified, that our youth group would be strong. Don't abandon the church. Be faithful. Persevere. Because if you do, the blessings will flow from that choice into the church and into your life. Don't grow weary in your relationships. Persevere. Don't give up in spiritual warfare. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Don't get out of the battle. Don't get weary. I'm just going to set my shield of faith is going down. My sword of the Spirit is, I'm setting it aside. My helmet of salvation, I'm taking it off. I'm just tired. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the strength. Put into practice these things we've been talking about. Don't lose heart in the battle. This is the crux of it. Each moment is that important point in the battle. Don't give up. Don't give up in trials. As we've talked about, recognize that they are strengthening you. And instead of running from them or being faint-hearted in them, pursue the Lord in them. Don't give up in evangelism. This is an easy one to just say, I'm tired of it. It's hard to evangelize. I'm tired of keep trying. I just feel guilty when I don't. No, it's okay. Keep trying. Don't give up. It will be effective, whether or not you win people to Christ or not. Don't give up in faithfully pursuing evangelism. Don't give up due to advancing age. Titus 2 says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. My precious elderly saints, don't give up in old age. Don't begin to slow down. Instead, pursue the Lord and hit the tape. The same J.I. Packer that's writing our book, Knowing God, who wrote it 30 years ago. Yeah, 35, more than that now. He's 94 years old, and he remains faithfully serving the Lord. He just wrote a book on how to finish well at 94. And he's pressing on to hit the tape hard, even though his body doesn't respond in all the ways that it used to. And lastly, as far as things to persevere in humble repentance. Have you failed miserably? The way to greater perseverance and victory is to allow failure to drive you to repentance so that you take hold of forgiveness and then you're strengthened in perseverance. Even failure. Peter failed. David failed. Even failure doesn't keep you from growing in perseverance if you repent and pursue the Lord. Psalm 133 and 4. If the Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And every time you are forgiven, you fear the Lord more and you grow in perseverance, even when you failed. What an amazing thing. So don't give up on humbly repenting. Don't stop doing that and you will grow. What's the fruit you'll reap? Proven character. Romans 5 says that when we persevere, our character is proven and we are deepened and strengthened so that we can make it through greater difficulties. Maturity, says James 1, that we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Make it through a trial, you'll be more mature and you'll be able to have others follow you and to encourage and strengthen them. Hope is a result of perseverance. Every time you go through a trial, you have greater hope for the things to come because you've seen God work. Love. 1 Peter 1 says, when we go through trials, we love God more because we believe in him. So love is a result. Deeper love for the Lord and others results from perseverance. Comfort of others, says 2 Corinthians 1, 6, that we're able to comfort them with the same comfort with which we've been comforted in the midst of our trials. Holiness. 2 Peter 1 says that when we persevere in diligence and faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control, that we gain perseverance, and perseverance brings godliness. We grow in holiness. And then, lastly, we receive eternal life. Perseverance ends with an eternal life spent with the Lord. He who perseveres to the end will be saved, and he will enable you by his strength to persevere. So just a couple of thoughts. How would you rate your current stamina endurance? Maybe talk about this in your small groups. Where are you currently at? Are you running 2 miles in preparation for 26? Are you getting, you're starting to run 24? That's great, but remember, this is a long-term marathon, more than 26 miles. How would you rate your current stamina and endurance? What is happening right now in your life where you can practice greater endurance? Now, you're not looking ahead to something else. Right now, where are you beginning to slow down? Can you identify specific attitudes, actions, or relationships which are keeping you from this perseverance? Think it through. Why are you not persevering in certain areas? And then make a plan to change. Have someone accountable, maybe your parents, maybe a friend, maybe someone else in the church, and press on to see the work accomplished that the Lord would have in your life, preparing yourself for every next stage that the Lord would have so that you will persevere to the end with victorious endurance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the joy and privilege of being able to study perseverance, and thank you that you provide us with it, that you give us the strength that we need, and as we take hold of your resources, we can and do persevere to the end. Father, be with my young people. Give them grace as they're just starting out in their Christian life to persevere now through these trials, that they will have greater strength later. And Father, be with the whole congregation at every stage, that as they take hold of the strength you've provided through the trials they've faced already, that they would grow in strength and wisdom to persevere through the trials they have now. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.